So as you know, my name is Bruce Robinson. I did start the Seaside Baptist Church in October of 2011, and it's been an interesting journey. But before I go there, I was saved at 17 years old. I was a bus kid. So what that means is that we had a bus that would come around every Sunday and pick us up for church. I was in military housing. My father was in the Navy. And my stepfather was in the Navy. My father was in the Coast Guard. But we went to church just because, and I believe I was 9 years old, I started going to Lighthouse Baptist Church as a little kid. And I very clearly remember, because there was a big day, and I asked my mom, I was 10 years old, and I said, "You want to come to church with us?" She's like, "Oh, no, that's something you guys do. We don't do that." And, you know, as a kid, I was like, "Okay, that's fine. You know, that's..." And so, go forward 7 years. In between those times, I remember when I lived in Texas, people asked me what church I went to. I said, "Oh, I'm a Baptist. I go to Lighthouse Baptist Church." Had no idea what that meant. But I know I rode the bus, so that's the church I went to. And so when I was 17 years old, my sisters were going to that church, and they had moved to a city called Chula Vista. And it's right near the Mexico border. And I was living with my mom. Back, I left home when I was 14 years old, and I got into a lot of trouble, and I just didn't finish high school, and just wanted to do my own thing. And so my mom and stepfather were like, "Fine, there's the road." And as a proud American rebellious teenager, I said, "Fine," grabbed my stuff and walked out. And it was interesting. I was sitting there going, and they came on the bus. It was another big day. And actually, what I'm about to talk about tonight, is a result of all the things that happened. But that was Lighthouse's big day they had. They had 6,000 people. There were bus routes that were running 900 people, just because of just what happened of the result of what I'll talk about today. But I came to church, and I just knew I needed something. See, I got in trouble with the gangs because I wanted somebody to identify with. I just wanted somebody to get close to and to understand my pain and feel me. And my other six brothers and sisters, they did whatever they wanted to do, and it was just I needed somebody to get close to. And so I got in with the gangs. Went to Texas, my brother-in-law slapped me out of it and said, "You're not going to do that anymore." And he became my father. And started playing football, loved football, and but there was still something that was missing. So I stayed on the bus. I went to the bus route. I didn't say anything. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And they thought I was saved. They thought I was a wise young teenager, but I was wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Had fights. I was a manipulator, so I was able to cause girls to fight over me. And I went to a youth conference, and Brother Steve Robertson got up and said, you know, he did his testimony, and he got up and said, he said, "Some of you here are lost." Mm-hmm. And everybody in youth group thinks you're saved. And you think, they know, is this me? Okay. All right. Oh, okay. And he was saying, and you know, everybody thinks you're saved, but you know you're lost. You know, if you're going to die right now, you go to hell. And it was just very quickly an arrow just hit my heart, and I said, "That's me." I couldn't think of anything else what he said but that. So by the end of his sermon, he gave an opportunity to be saved. I got saved. Amen. And then that evening, a preacher got up and preached on six different chairs, and was preaching about each chair was empty. And he came to the last one and said, "This one's empty." And this was all new to me, that type of preaching. And it was just, and he said, "Who's going to fill?" He said, "Who's going to fill this seat?" I was planning to be a chef. I had a scholarship to go to a very prestigious chef school in San Francisco, and I got up. There wasn't even an altar call. I just got up. And ever since then, God has been using me, and there was a change. There was a major change. And I never would go back. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. You know, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And it was, when God does that, and how he snatches you out. The Bible says he set my feet upon, he pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And that, and there was stability again in my life. There once I'd never had it before. And I've never gotten over that. And Christian, I want to tell you tonight, never get over the fact that you're saved. Because there is a lost and dying world. And although there are times where they look happy, and I'm talking to the teenagers tonight, or there's times it looks like they're having fun, and it's all covered up. It's covered up by that false joy. And it's just, and what you don't see on the inside is something tearing them up, eating them, because they have that void there. And that void is just this surrounding. It's like this whirlwind that's inside of you. And you can't escape it. It's just always there. But when Christ saved me, I know the anger that I had to my father and my mother was gone. It was just gone. And I could talk to my father today as if he was my best friend. And so I met my wife at Bible college, and I was telling Pastor and Mrs. Ledbetter, I said, she walks in. I was standing next to a friend, a good friend of mine, and he's, do you know Sammy Robertson? Sammy Robertson? No? I'm sorry, I just stopped. He went to Golden State, but, you know, we'll share stories after. He was standing next to me, and she walked in. I just saw her, and I said, yep, that's the one. And it was so, because what ended up happening is I was a bus captain and I had about 60 workers. And so what I told my workers is, you go find other workers. Because I was greedy. They went forward and they would get them. And one of the girls that was brought to the bus was Alicia, my wife. And I was like, man, Lord, this is good. But 10 months later, we got married, and it's been wonderful. There's nothing better. You guys keep it up. I'm sitting over here, I see them kissing each other. I'm like, man. Where's mine? But I do want to say this. If you've been praying, if you prayed for our service on Wednesday night, we had somebody that came to our church. It was a tragedy. And Oakland's a very rough city. Rough. Not like a dog. But very rough. And we, Sandra Martinez and her son Gabriel and her husband Miguel. Her husband and her son were sitting outside of a taco truck, and they owned the taco truck, and they were putting tacos in the truck, and they got done. The dad was drinking the soda with the son, and unbeknownst to them, that guy walks up to the truck and buys a taco, and walks around the side of the truck where the father and son are sitting. He pulls out a .357, puts it 5 inches from the son's chest, and shoots him. He looks at the son and says, he looks at the dad and says, the debt's been paid. Walks to the truck as if nothing has happened. He and his taco gets in. They still haven't caught him. The reason I'm saying that is because I got a call from her brother-in-law. After I did the funeral, and we had the funeral, and the dad ended up getting saved. But the mother is sitting in our services right now. On the other side of that, and that year in Oakland, we had 3 murders of young children. And one of the aunts to a suspect is sitting in our church too. Environment we have a man who's on trial for killing a young child. We have a victim of a young murder from the same year sitting in our church. And that's why we're in Oakland. There were churches that were started in Oakland, California, but very quickly they moved to the surrounding cities because there's such a presence over Oakland. It's very dark. And part of the reason is because in our schools we teach, they were teaching, it's question authority. I remember sitting in class and our teacher saying, you must question authority. And that's the result that you get. When we question authority, we will always bring in. We open the doors for Satan.
Right.
Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12. And Pastor, thank you for allowing me to be here. Mrs. Ledbetter, the food was great. It really was. The cookies were good. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 22. Matthew 12, verse number 22. This evening I want to preach on a subject tonight about preparations for a fast as well as the power of God. And whether you're talking about your son, I believe your son will be saved. I absolutely believe that. I have no doubt about it. I've seen it with my mother and I'll explain that later. But something that Christians tend to neglect nowadays. When I first got saved, it was very common for us to hear preaching on fasting. And then up to the point to where I became a pastor, very rarely would I hear another message on fasting. But fasting is very, very important. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it's verse 17, it says, and when ye fast. So it's not a question whether or not we should fast. It's not a question whether or not that if we should fast. God says, when ye fast. So it is a command that we fast. But before we fast, there's a few things that we must understand. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 22, we see the Bible says, and then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth now cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house builded against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, very important question, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. Father, it doesn't matter the preacher that's here, whether they're from County Cork, whether they're from Kerry, whether they're from somewhere in the U.S. or somewhere in the world. We are just your mouthpiece, Lord, and I pray that you'd please speak through me. Use me to get your message across. Father, I pray that this, as you did with Samuel, that none of these words fall to the ground, but that you would have free course in this room and liberty. Lord, please speak. Let your Spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. He asks a question. He says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He said, tonight I want to talk to you about a subject about binding the strong man. Here the stage is set that Jesus is talking about. And this strong man that he is talking about is Satan. None of us, if somebody tried to come into my house, they would have to tie me down or kill me before I would let them take anything or hurt anybody in the house. And Satan is protective over his house. And let me make this statement. Satan already has an execution date on his head. He's just allowed to walk around. And the Bible says that he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. He also says that he is the accuser of the brethren, but Satan has free course to walk around. And he still confuses the nations. And yet Satan still feels that this is his house and that if we're going to step foot into anywhere that he has a stronghold on, we will get torn up and beaten up unless we bind him first. You see, that's the process of binding the strong man, is making sure that the strong man is bound so we can spoil that place. Matthew 14. He must be bound before you are going to spoil his goods. My friend, I'll say as you turn there that his goods are the people, or the souls of the lost. You are of your father the devil. And so we know that when we're lost and we're in our sinful condition, that we are born of the devil, and we will do his deeds, and we are his goods. He owns us. I will also say, when we get angry, the Bible says, neither give place unto the devil. We also give him a foothold. And we give away that ground. And once we give that ground away, he's coming for more. You see, that's why you have some troubles in your life and things, because you've given him that ground. And you must bind him if you have victory over that place. Matthew chapter 14, verse 17. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 17. Sorry. Mark chapter 14. The men came to disciples, and the disciples could not heal the rest of the devils. And Matthew 17. Thank you, Pastor. Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 14. Reversed them. My dyslexia. Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14. Thank you very much. It says, when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore and vexed. For oft times he has fallen into fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Then it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse number 21, he says, howbeit. You see, he's saying, listen, if you have enough faith to say to this mountain to remove, and it shall be removed. He said, you just have to have some faith, and he even rebukes them and says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. You see, part of the problem is that our lack of faith does hinder God from working. Because if God is expecting us to believe that he's going to do something, and if we believe that he's going to do something, he will do it. But then he says, well, wait a minute. He says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You see, child of God, it is vitally important that we must be in obedience. If we are not obedient, God will not bless. God brings blessings upon the disobedient. God will curse you when you are disobedient. We tend to run around, especially in America, thinking, and I hear it so many times, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And the problem with that is, you look at the lifestyle of those that say it, and you say, how is God blessing that? And we get the wrong message in our mind about blessing. Samuel came to Saul and said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. And what I've heard with fasting, and a lot of people do this, they would rather fast instead of just be obedient. And they don't understand that just their obedience will help them, and God will bless them. And God will start to hear from heaven and answer their prayers. But the problem is that they're not in obedience. They're in disobedience. And they think by some way that they can twist God's arm by sacrificing, and basically, like they do in the prisons in the U.S., have a hunger strike, throw a temper tantrum with God, and expect Him to respond to their manly efforts, to their manipulation of God. And Christian, we must not be this way. You see, it's important that we overcome the devil and that we bind him. Vitally important. A lot of us need victory in our lives. But the first thing, let's check our obedience. Let's make sure we're obedient. That we are doing the things that He gave us. You know, it's interesting. There are people that come that are in our church, and they come, and on an average Sunday we'll have 12, but we will have 35 sometimes. yeah, it is. Exactly. And I'm about to fall. But they come with their problems, and they say, I just don't understand why this is happening, Pastor. And I just start asking them simple questions. How was your Bible reading? How was your prayer? It's not because I passed because of this question, but I do ask them, are you tithing? Because if the Bible says that out of the treasure, that those things that we really treasure, that our heart comes out of, well, money is something that we work very hard for, and we must give. And that's an obedience. That's not something we made up. That's a command, and it's obedience. We must be obedient in that. And the other thing I ask them, because I know the answer to this one. When was the last time you were in church? When was the last time that you just got your body out of bed and came to church? You see, we expect God to do His part when we don't even do our part. And we do it all the time. We beg God, God, why aren't you answering this prayer? I can't bless disobedience. So Christian, before I even go further, how is your obedience with God? Are you obedient? Childlike. I tell my daughter Olivia to come here, she'll come here. She won't even care who's in the room, why. She just knows that her dad asked her to do something. And God requires the same type of obedience. Great illustration, brother. I'm sorry the dog died. This morning he told an illustration about a dog, and it was just stayed there by the bowl, and there was a fire, and he just died there. It broke my heart when the dog died, but perfect example of obedience. You say, well, why would I do that? You expecting me to have blind faith? Yes, I am expecting you to have blind faith. Just because God puts things in our life and sets up these authorities in our life to keep us safe. If we trust God, then God will deal with the authorities. We just need to be obedient. Let me step to the little side a little bit, because wise, let me kind of help you. If you allow God to deal with your husband, you won't have to deal with him. You won't have to nag and complain at him. And I'm not sure, I'm wondering, every woman here is wonderful. I'm sure you don't do that. Amen. But but I came to it very shortly in my marriage. Because I was expecting my wife to be like the leader's wives of the church, of the college we just graduated. And we were just married. I wasn't like him. Why would I expect her to be like her? And it was very close. A very, very short time where God said, listen, dummy. Let me deal with her, and I can make her what she needs to be more than you can. And ladies and husbands, let me tell you this. If we allow God to do and deal with His child like He does, He will transform him to be something that you would never, ever imagine if you could get in there and make it yourself. But we get so busy in his business trying to move pieces around that we mess up what God has been working on. Because we don't know what the heart is and what the heart of man is like. But God does. God doesn't know, you don't know that God maybe have been working on your husband about that one problem, that thing that keeps you on your knees at night. And one word from you can just mess it up like that. But we want to get in there, and we don't trust God like we should with the things that are vitally important. If God has given you authority over a situation or over an area, then He is putting you in charge and He will give you oversight of that. But if God has not, don't step outside of your boundary, because that's where you're in danger. God will give you wisdom to be in the position that you're in. And the position that you don't belong in, that He hasn't put you in yet, then you got to trust Him to deal with that person there. It's about faith. You see, the Christian life is about life, all areas. Back to, we must be obedient. It is vitally important that we're obedient. If fasting is going to work, we must make sure those areas of obedience are there. Because God will work a lot further with obedience than He will with you sacrificing. Jesus said, He says, if thou hast aught against thy brother, leave thy gift, go make right with your brother, come back. See, God is saying, listen, this relationship needs to be right. And I don't really care about your gifts. I care about your relationship. And we wrestle, Ephesians 6:17 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Right, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, this wrestling that we have isn't against flesh and blood, and we tend to think it is, but it isn't. It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world. And Pastor, I'm kind of glad that my co-workers didn't come, because what I'm going to talk about is very peculiar to the lost person. But there is an unforeseen battle. There is a war that's being raged right now. A war that we really don't realize that's going on. We can see its effect in the government. We can see its effect all around us. And that war is against principalities, it's against powers, against darkness, the rules of darkness. And we can see it in cities where God has basically said Ichabod over the city. The pastor was saying around this time of year, you can feel the darkness. And I didn't really understand until I went to Blarney. And we walked around, beautiful castle, beautiful house. We walked around and we saw the witch's cave. We saw the druid's place. But there's wickedness in this world. And that wickedness must be overcome. And we're not going to overcome it by efforts. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. You say, Pastor, I know I've been obedient. And I know I've tried to do God's bidding, but it seems like I keep being defeated. I don't really understand what's happening. And I do check these areas of my life that you mentioned. You say, Brother Robinson, I do that. Well, there are some situations that merit a deeper application of prayer. And this is what I'm talking about tonight. Because this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Many of us don't know what fasting is. We may have heard it. We may have experienced it in another religion or another in another church. But we really don't understand what fasting is. In verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 58, they say, wherefore have we fasted, say they. Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all ye labor. You see, verse number 3, they're asking a question. It says, and it's almost you can hear him say to God, God, we fasted, but you're not seeing this. And we afflicted our soul, but yet you're not taking knowledge. And he says, next, he says, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Husbands and wife, if you're going to fast, make sure you check with one another. That's where I'm going to leave it. But you need to get a sign off, yes, husbands, even from your wives. And pastor, and when he has, he can cover that. You know, but there is a time where you're not supposed to fast. You see, when we fast, it's a time to afflict our souls. It's a time to come apart and away from pleasure and away from food. Verse number 4, he says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice. To make your voice to be heard on high. You see, when they were fasting, and they was like, I'm going to come out, you know what? God's going to get you. I'm going to fast. And this is what they were doing. They were fasting for strife and debate. Oh, you won't listen to me? I'm going to fast. Brother, come up. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. I'm not going to hurt you either. But this is what they're doing. Oh, you're not going to... And this is our illustration of God. But they're saying, oh, you don't want to listen to me? Fine. You know what I'm going to do? Okay, God, make them do it. They behold ye fast for strife and debate, to make your voice to be heard on high. Oh, you don't want to hear me? Hey, God, you're listening now, aren't you? And this is... Thank you, brother. But that's how they were acting. It was manipulative. It was like, okay, you don't want to... Fine. Sackcloth and ashes. And it was for the wrong reason. It was the wrong way. In verse number 5, he goes into depth. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head to the bulrush, as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? And Christian, this is where we're really where we want to go tonight. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? One, to loose the bands of wickedness. You see, Christian, it's a wicked world. And it's almost... There's a man that walks by our church. His name is Curtis. He came and sat in our church, and if I could put anybody like the maniac of Gadara, it would be that man. And he comes in and asks for coffee and a muffin or something, and I have to say, wait till the service is over, and he sits down. And it fills up the room. Just the stench. And I see him walk out, and I see him walking down the street sometimes. He's cussing and cutting himself, like the maniac of Gadara. And it's just wicked. And you look at, and you drive around the corner, and you see the youths over there, and you smell the marijuana, and you see them acting like it's just like there's no God. And my daughters ask me, Dad, why is that? And I try to explain it to them, but they just can't get it. I drive down, we knock on doors, and it's just... just mentioning how things go, they just... Everything's fine. But the second I mention, I'm Pastor Robert from Cecil Baptist Church, I want to give you something to read. Door slammed in the face. All the time. You see, these things of wickedness, they're real and they're there. And people don't want to hear it. And they think that some drug, some alcohol that they have, or something's going to fill that void or cover up their mess or the life that they're in. And they need to loose the bands of wickedness. These bands are heavy. This is locked up. These people in RU, they have bands of wickedness that are bound by.
Right.
And they've tried many times to get loose. Many times have they tried their way. They will tell you that they tried another program. They will tell you that their wife or husband has begged them on their knees and finally gave up and left them because of these bands of wickedness. Howbeit, this time cometh not more but by prayer and fasting. If we're going to see any victory in this area, God even says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Then he goes on and says, to undo the heavy burdens. Ladies, I understand. And I kind of joked about it earlier, but I understand. You have a husband at home that says nothing about the gospel. When you go to church, when he allows you to go to church, it's just... You come home and you want to tell him because how much you were blessed by the message or by the singing, you can't talk to him about it. And it's as if spiritually you were living on two separate islands. And that's a heavy burden. We deal with it all the time. The majority of the people in our church are women. They're single mothers. The heavy burdens. And I think Jesus said, come unto me, all you that laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. But they are blinded by Satan. And there are things in your life that you have heavy burdens on, and you can't escape them. Have you tried fasting? You say, I mean, I know I'm in obedience. I know I've tried my hardest. But have you tried fasting? We'll go on, because there's something really good when we get past this. Really good. It says, and to let the oppressed go free. To me, I see the lost here. The lost are oppressed, and they don't know how to get out of it, and maybe they don't even want to hear it. Jesus had said, Paul had said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house also. And I've taken that promise to see that my mother, I said, when Wally Davis, he's in heaven right now, but he preached this message. I was sitting there at Golden State, and it was Thanksgiving break, and I was on my way home. And I called my mom. We were in a yogurt shop. But I called my mom, and she was like, Bruce, how are you? I was like, good. How are you doing, Mom? She said, not so well. She had just got back from the doctors, and the doctor had said, you have diabetes. Where her health was real bad. We thought she was going to die. And on my way home, I just begging before God, God, don't let this happen. Lord, I've tried to follow you. I've clinged onto your promises. Don't let this happen. I got there. I showed up to the house, and it was bad. It was bad. You see somebody you love in this situation, somebody who used to carry you, now they're hopeless. And so now I'm here with my mom, and I get up early in the morning. She had no food in the house. I barely pay her rent. I get up in the morning, I go to the store, and I buy $200 worth of groceries. $100 was just for Thanksgiving, and $100 was for whatever. I get up, I start cooking, and she just gets up and looks at me like, why are you doing this? You see, the year prior, she threw a glass coffee pot at my head because we got into a political argument. Don't argue with your family and play the politics during holidays. It's not good. I haven't learned that lesson yet. And my mom is not a monster. It's just we're very passionate about our politics. And so she threw it, and I saw it coming, and I moved out the way. And I said, that's why you're... And I said what party she's from. And I walked out of the house. That's rebellion. It's wicked. Never do that. But God also worked on me when I was fasting. You see, we pray for others. Like while we're praying, God's working on us. Many times, Pastor, I believe that God has us pray an extended period of time, not so that they change, but so that we change. When I fasted, I prayed for my mom, and it was just... And so she was laying down. I walked into her room. I said, Mom, how are you doing? She said, Bruce, I want to ask you a question. These 5 years that you've been going to Bible college or a Christian or what? She's like, how do you do that? And 15 minutes later, I didn't even ask her to. She got down on her knees. And she said, I don't have to be like you. I just have to ask God to save me. I said, yeah. That will come later. The desire will come later. Because she thought if she was going to, she had to be like me. What they called the super Christian. And I mean, that's how they label us as super Christians. I said, that's not what it is. It's not by works. Amen. That's why Jesus Christ already did. And Mom, if you just have faith in Him and receive Him as your Savior, the Bible says you can be saved. She said, that's it. I said, that's it. She's like, how do we do this? I said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, it's a promise by God. I said, Mom, to tell you the truth, it's been the best decision I've ever made. And she said, okay, son, let's do this. And she got on her knees and prayed. I went home back to college, and I called her, and I said, how was your day, Mom? She's like, good, we just got back from church. This is a woman, the week after I came back from youth conference, after I got saved, I went into her room and said, "Mom, you got to get saved or you're going to hell. It's not the right way." She cussed at me. She said, "Don't you ever bring that choice words into my house. My grandmother, your grandmother tried to push that on me, and I'm not having it." And it took 5 years. What's God's promises? It's fasting. You see, we have the tools that are available to us. But yet, if we don't use them, those tools are useless. God says, "Howbeit, this kind cometh not in fasting." We have the tools, but we must use those tools for them to be any use to us. Ladies, you know, you can spend $100 on a pot and pan, and it may be for you when you use it. My husband's sitting back there going, "Why isn't she using that thing? I paid $100 for it, or 100 pounds for it. Euros. Sorry. I'm in the world somewhere. Rubies, yeah. That would be real cheap. And men, you know, it's also the same thing. If I have a hammer and I need to tighten a screw, it's going to be useless to me because I'm not using the right tool. God has given us the tools and we must use them. I'm hurrying. And then it says, "And that you break every yoke." We break every yoke. Teenagers, you realize you get older in life, it's responsible in your life, and it's very hard. And God says, thing of fasting, God will help us undo the heavy burdens. I'd like to agree. This is by God, but watch this. Verse 7, we'll run through and we'll get to 8. It says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and to bring, that thou bring the poor cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide thyself from thine own flesh." Verse number 8. You see, you want to know what the power of God is? You want to know what the result of fasting is? Yes, we have these four things that are listing, and God says these are the reasons why you should fast. But listen to this. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." You see, Pastor, especially in America, I don't know how it is here, but when I talk about the presence of God, or when I talk about experiencing God and really having in prayer, really feeling His presence, people have no idea what I'm talking about. They have no idea how it is to walk with God and have peace and understanding that everything else is okay. And yet you still have problems in your life. Everything is fine. And this is what it's talking about. "Glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." And so it says that the light shall spring forth speedily. And it's not anything to bring light upon you. It's about bringing light upon God. Because what happens is when people see a light, the right light, they are drawn to it like a mosquito to a zapper. They are drawn to it. This co-worker I was talking about, we're sitting there talking. And you can't ask a preacher too many questions because verses come out. And they were glued in. They were glued into every word, every time I meant the scripture. Because it's His light that's going forth. We'll continue. This is a good part. "Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say." What does it say there? "Here I am." Don't you want God to say, "Here I am" to you? It's this thing of fasting. It's a little rough. But the result of it is just amazing. I guarantee you everyone here has loved ones that they want to see saved. Especially in this country. Maybe in Nigeria. Or in the Philippines. But you have somebody that you know that's lost. And you pray to God that He does not come back before they get saved. Because I did the same thing. And it wasn't until I got this thing of fasting and prayer that I had victory over that. And Christian, we are so weak and so pithy because we're not using these tools that we have. These things are important. The thing of fasting will change your life as a Christian. It also humbles us. And then help us to walk by somebody who has no food and have pity on them and compassion. And not just look at them as like, you bum, why don't you get a job? In the U.S., and I think in Cork City, I've seen one or two. But in the U.S., they're all over the place. And that time where I'm looking at somebody, I'm like, dude, you need to get a job. I know I need a fast. Christians, we God has called us to have compassion. You look at Jesus, what he had towards people was compassion. And it's mentioned in Scripture constantly. But when we're proud and we think that we've earned God, we don't have to know people. We look at people and say, why didn't you work to get where you are? Lord, why didn't you work like I did where I got where I'm at? And we have no compassion on people. The thing of fasting, and I say it again, will make changes in your life. But we just have to do it. Are you in obedience? Are you walking in obedience? Are you in prayer? You see, because it says prayer and fasting. You can fast, and it will detox your body, and it will cleanse, it will do that. But this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about harnessing the power of God. And we can all can do it. And when I preach this message, I am convicted. I preach this message to my church because we need to go through a period of fasting. Because Satan has been whipping us. And he whips the churches back and forth. You look at all the great stories of the faith and the revivals that happened, fasting always was the precursor. And yet we really want to reach Cork? You really want to reach Ireland? We need to humble ourselves and sacrifice and fast. So that God gets the glory. We're too weak in the sense of, yes, we'll pray, but we won't pray for a long time. We'll just, oh Lord, please help me, help my neighbors to be saved. And we'll, if we're a little bit better, we'll start mentioning them by names. But when you sacrifice your food and your pleasure and your hobbies, you'll see a change. Brother, I guarantee you, you'll see a change in your daughter. That boy, Alex, he needs something. Grandparents, you must fast for your children. I'll give you one last illustration. And it's very hard for me to mention this one because it's very personal. When we were first married and God gave us a child, but God took him as our son. Now, I remember sitting there and I was thinking, Lord, I've gone to Bible college. I've tried to do everything you wanted me to do. My only son is gone. And I know we could have more children, but it was just our first child. And it was more than that. It was my wife, the way she was crying, the yearning, that within the chest of loss. And so about a few months later, she got pregnant again. And I was ecstatic. And I said, Lord, I will fast every week. And every Wednesday, I fasted. Because I was not, and I was like, Lord, please don't ever let this happen again. I fasted for every week. When the times that we got scared, and the old ladies who are expecting understand that there are times just in pregnancy where you get scared and you're like, oh no, we got to go to the doctor. I was like, Lord, I'm fasting. And I was almost looking at it like God's rainbow for Noah. Because I just didn't want to. That was the worst experience that I've ever gone through, that loss. And also my wife, because I can contain, I can take the pain. But to hear somebody you love just really cry out and just
I don't even know if I'd be able to go through it again. And I've been fasting, and I've been fasting for our girls. Because that's what God gave them. God gave them to me. That's my responsibility. And grandparents, I beg you, if anything, fast for your grandchildren. That somebody doesn't hurt them, that they're safe, that God watches over them, that they grow up to be godly adults. My prayer for my daughters is, one, they'll be virtuous. And that their virtue will come from the knowledge of their mother and father doing the right thing. And that God keeps them safe, that they marry good men. Those are prayers I have. And that since Rebecca was in my wife's stomach, in the womb, that was the prayer. And it's been going. God answered those prayers. Of course, you saw the three girls. They're very obedient, and we are blessed by them, but I attribute it to fasting. Because God wants to use us, but God wants to make sure that He gets the glory, because He's not going to share His glory with anybody else. Pastor, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, Pastor.